Yo, somebody's excited to be here. Yeah, awesome. Hey, we are excited that you are with us again. Like I said earlier, whether you are a regular attendee, a member, or this is your first time here, we just are excited that you chose to be here at MC3 Church today, just with the church in general, chose to worship, praise his name, and dig into the scriptures, which we are going to do today. But before we get to that, you just saw a trailer for the movie Overcomer. Art will be back Sunday. Thank goodness. I don't have to preach another third sermon. Okay, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. But Art will be back. You get to listen to him some more. I will be praying for you. I'm kidding. No, it's okay. But he's going to come back, guys, and we're super excited for the end of our series here at the movies, going over the Kendrick brothers. He's going to come and bring the scriptures based off that movie. And Wednesday night, we actually are going to have a church-wide watch party. Instead of having different watch parties at people's homes, we're all going to come together on Wednesday evening. The kids will come down, the youth students will be down. Bring your camping chairs, bring your lawn chairs, bring your pillows, your sleeping bags, whatever you want to bring to watch the movie here with us at MC3 Church. It's going to be awesome. We'll make some popcorn and things like that, and we'll just have a fun night watching Overcomer, preparing for what the Lord has placed on Art's heart to bring. But before we get there, we got to go over our sermon today. And today we're going to be talking about the movie Courageous. This is a pretty cool movie if you got the time to watch it. It's about a couple things. There's so much with these movies that you could probably take one thing and run with it when it comes to a sermon. So what Art did is like, hey, Keith, I'm going to give you that one thing. This is what you have to preach on, okay? And that is the courageous theme of leading and discipling the next generation. Which is fun for me because I'm the youth minister here at MC3 Church. I love to talk about this. This is the conversation that I really would like to have with the entire church, so I'm glad I finally had the opportunity to do that. Because to be honest with you, I think this is a conversation that's been coming for a long time when it comes to myself and my conviction and my desire to see the next generation come to know Christ and just how much we as MC3 Church can play into that. Okay, I'm going to tell you something about myself. Okay, and that is, I'm ready to have a son. I'm going to be honest with you guys. I don't have a wife yet. One day the Lord will bless me with a wife. I know it technically doesn't have to go in order, but the Bible says to make sure it's in order. So one day, maybe I'll get married and one day I'll finally have a son. Now, if I'm like my father, I will have probably like upteen girls and one boy. But I'm ready to have a son because I get to teach my son so much. And I know you can teach your daughter this too, but, you know, whatever. But I'm ready to teach my son how to hunt. I'm going to like, dude, this is how you kill a deer. This is how you gut the deer. This is how you clean the deer. This is how you quarter the deer. And this is how you put the deer in the freezer. I am ready for that moment. It's going to be so exciting. I'm ready to take my son fishing. This is how you put the worm on the hook. This is how you catch the fish. This is how you scale the fish. This is how you gut the fish. This is how you put the fish in the freezer. Okay? I'm ready for that moment, right? I'm ready to teach my son how to light a fire without lighter fluid. I was going to say something else, but it's not PC. So, growing up, we called it Girl Scout juice. But this is how you light a fire without lighter fluid, right? You know, this is what you need. Here's your kindling, here's your pine straw, here's your flame, here's your flint and steel, things like that. I'm ready for those moments. But I am more excited than anything else to teach my own children what it means to love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might, and all their strength. And I say that, I tell you guys this because today's sermon is going to be about teaching our kids that. And I understand that we're going to get into a lot of stuff that I have not experienced because I am not a parent. And I understand that parenting is a lot more harder than it looks, especially when you're looking from the outside in. Okay, I understand these things. But I've also been in youth ministry for a little bit of time, about 5 years, and I've seen a lot of things. I've seen where parents have been successful when it comes to this. I have seen where parents have failed in this. And I have seen a lot of things that have not been good when it comes to raising the next generation of Christians. Now, this sermon is not specifically for parents alone. We all have influence when it comes to children, whatever it's your grandparents or your aunt or an uncle, maybe you're a school teacher or a coach, maybe you have none of these. But here at MC3 Church, the Lord has blessed us with a crew of kids. And we all have influence in kids in our lives. So here's my question for you guys, and I actually want you to verbally answer this, okay? I'm going to point at you, and I want you to shout your answer to me, okay? All right, here's the question. Who was it in your childhood that helped you follow Christ the most? Ready? 3, 2, 1, go. Everyone? I heard no one. Okay. Hey, that's cool though, but at least you're here, right? Okay. How many of you said mom, dad, parents? Cool. How many of you would say that it's somebody who is not your biological parent? It was somebody else. Very cool, right? Very cool. At least somebody, whether it's your mom or your dad or somebody else, somebody influenced you as a child to be here today. It's led you up to this moment where you have committed your life to the Lord. Now, a lot of people say moms and dads, which is great. That means your parents, for the most part, did their job, according to the scripture, okay? Maybe it was a grandparent. Maybe it was an aunt or an uncle. Maybe it was a member from your church. It could be a Sunday school teacher. It could be a children's minister or a youth minister. It could have been your senior minister. It could have been an elder, a deacon. Maybe you're like me, and you went off to church camp every summer, and you always had these people in your life from church camp who influenced you the most. Outside of my own parents, I would say church camp was the biggest thing for me. I contribute a lot of my faith to guys like Ron Medlock. I know you don't know who that is. Or R.K. Willerson. Or Ben Thomas, guys from camp that I looked up to, and then to go home to my parents, my mom and my dad. My dad, who was a minister for 30 years and led me and my sisters, who are all still believers to this day, who serve and are members of churches to this day, they led us in that, right? So my parents, I think, did a fantastic job. But the thing today is we see our world, and I know you know this. I know you witnessed this, okay? You see our world let other people raise our children, okay? I believe according to the scriptures, and if you want to have this conversation with me afterwards, I can have this conversation with you, but I believe that it is the parent's duty to raise their child first than anybody else. Then I believe it is the church's duty after them, right? The church is supposed to come together and support that family. Almost like that old saying, it takes a village to raise your kid. Then I believe the community's job. Okay, if the community are God-fearing, God-loving people. Okay, and unfortunately, we live in a world today where this is reversed. And a lot of, when I say it's reversed, as in like the community who does not follow the Lord is the ones that are raising our next generation. Okay, it is the world who are raising our kids, and then if the kid goes to church, now it is the church's responsibility to show the kid who Jesus is. Then, unfortunately, we live in a society, guys, maybe it's not you personally with your own families or with your own kids or your grandkids, but we do live in a society today where the majority of our next generation is being raised last by the parents. Does that make sense? They are the last ones to teach, to guide, to correct, to discipline, to hold them accountable, and to show them who Christ is. They're often the last ones to do this. Now, I did some research, and there was a stat that came out this past month of June 2026, okay, from Southern California, and it says this, school-aged children, I know this is going to be hard to believe, but this is what it says, okay, I'm not making it up, I'll send it to you, all right, school-aged children spend 37 minutes a day with their family on average. Okay, 37 minutes. That's not a lot. We have 24 hours in the day. I get 8 hours of sleep, 7 hours of sleep, whatever, go to school. But you have today, when your kids are in school age, especially as they get older, their priorities begin to shift away from the family. Now, this stat is not about like the time you take your kids to the school or time you take them to the ball field. No, this is like sit-down family time with everybody. Mom, dad, sisters, brothers, everybody together. 37 minutes on average, okay? Because we live in a society today where both parents work, Okay? Not speaking against that or anything, but just that's just the truth. We live in a society where both parents will work. Kids have school. We send them off to public school. School is 7-8 hours a day. We have kids who have activities, arts, sports, outdoor clubs, like the Boy Scouts, right? They go off to things like that, and that takes up even more time. And as your child gets older, they begin to prioritize friends over family. So you're taking them off to their friend's house, they're spending the night, they're away from the family. And then we have tech, right? Throw in social media, and a child watches TikTok 2 hours a day, right? Then you have video games. You have, instead of watching TV now, they watch YouTube, which I love YouTube, but come on, Disney Channel, guys? I mean, come on, it's right there. No, but that brings the question is, who is raising the next generation? Who is raising our kids? Who is raising our children to love the Lord? And if we flip this idea that the community is the one who raises the kids, church and the parents do it last, right? We have this idea that it is the teacher's job to discipline our children, which is not true. It is the teacher's job to educate our kids, which that is by definition their job, but I believe it belongs to the parents before anybody else. And then we have this idea that it depends on instructors and coaches and other men and women to help them develop the skills that they need, which is not true, okay? We have, in the church, parent-going people. When I say the church, I mean the big C church, okay? Parent-going to church parents believe that it is the job of the minister or the youth minister or the children's minister or whoever works with the kids. It is their job to lead them to Christ, not the parents. In fact, a Barna research says that 51% of church-going parents say it is the youth minister's job. 51%. Over half of the parents who go to church in our country believe that the youth minister is the one who leads the kids to Jesus. Okay? Which is fine in a sense, because that is my job, I guess, in a way. That's why I get paid to be here, right? But my job in reality is support, to equip, to train. It is not youth ministers' jobs to be the only person speaking Jesus into their life. That responsibility falls on the parents according to the scriptures. Okay? In the movie Courageous, it kind of explores this idea of whose responsibility is it to raise the kids. Now, it mainly focuses on dads. So if you watch the movie, it's all about fatherhood and how dads are supposed to be the one that leads the family spiritually. Okay, but I understand not everybody here is a father. A lot of you are women, which makes you moms. A lot of you may not have your own children. That's fine. So what we're going to do is we're going to take this movie and we're going to apply it to scripture according to the entire church. Does that make sense? And how the entire church can help raise our next generation. Okay? So in the movie, there's this character named Adam. He's a deputy at the sheriff's office. He has a son, he has a daughter, and he has a wife. Okay? And the son loves to play video games and run all day. And the dad does not like video games and running. He feels like he has nothing in common with his teenage son. But he has a daughter who is the princess of the family. He loves his daughter. She has him wrapped around her finger that she could bat her eyes and ask anything and get what she wants, basically, right? But the daughter is caught up in a drunk driving accident in the movie. And it costs her life. And so the daughter passes away. And there's this moment in the movie where the dad, Adam, opens his eyes to how he's actually been a failing father more than anything else. He actually has a friend tell him in the movie, Adam, you are a good enough dad. Like, why are you worried about being better than what you already are? You are a good enough father. But Adam, because of this accident, has opened his eyes, and he doesn't want to be good enough. He wants to be exactly what the Bible calls him to be when it comes to fatherhood. So what he does is he creates what he calls a resolution. He goes to the scriptures, he reads everything there is in the scriptures about fatherhood, which is there's quite a bit, to be honest with you. He reads it all, and he makes this resolution, this kind of contract between him, his family, and the Lord that he signs. And he wants to bring it to his friend group, his buddies, and says, hey guys, I'm not asking you to sign this resolution, but I am, and I'm asking you to hold me accountable to it. But all his friends read it like, no, this is great. We want to sign this too. We want to sign it too. And so they all sign it, and he goes to this point in the movie where he is at the ceremony where he gets to sign the resolution, and he is asked to repeat this phrase. Okay, this is the phrase. I will teach my son to love God with all of his heart, with all of his mind, and with all of his strength. Where does that come from? That comes from what we call the Shema, okay? Or in Hebrew, the Shema, which comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Okay, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, or it may say all your strength. Okay, this is exactly what it says. If you were to read it, it's verses 4 through 9 is what we're going to pull our message from mainly today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, and you shall bind them as a sign to your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house, on your gates. So basically, this is what we call the Shema. It is in Deuteronomy, so we go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This is what we call the Torah. The Torah is the law. And so God's telling them, hey, Israel, you are to hold the law to your heart, to your mind, to your strength, and you are to love me with everything that you have. Okay? And then when you get to the Gospels, somebody asks Jesus, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And what does Jesus quote? He quotes the Shema, right? He kind of puts a little his own twist to it, and this is what it says. If you read Matthew 22, 36-37, Jesus says, or somebody asks, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment? And he, Jesus, said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. Okay, so Jesus adds mind to the mix. And it's stated in the book of Deuteronomy that you are to do a couple things with this. You are to live it out. We'll get to that in a second. But you are to teach it to your children. Teach it diligently to your children. Or your translation that you have at home may say, impress it to your kids. Which gives us kind of this language where don't passively teach your kids about the Lord, the statutes of God. Like, be on them about it. Okay? It says to talk about it at home constantly. As you rise, as you walk the way, as you go back to bed, it needs to be on your mind, it needs to be on your heart. That's the law of the Lord, the commands, the statute of God, and you are to love him with everything you have. This is an everyday thing, and you are to impress it to the next generation. You are to teach them this rule. And in Deuteronomy, it's not only stated once, but it's actually stated twice. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 and 19, it says, Therefore you shall lay these words of mine in your heart, and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and it shall be frontless between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in your house, and when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Deuteronomy says it twice. So if you think this book says it twice, don't you think it's pretty important? Yeah. Yeah, it's repeated. If Bible college to teach us, look for things that are repeated. There's an emphasis. There's a reason why they say things twice or three times or four times. So we see the importance of teaching this to the next generation. So how do we do this? How do we follow the example of First Scripture? How do we look at a movie like Courageous and see how we are supposed to do more? And the answer to that is three different steps. One, I'm going to go ahead and give them all three to you. One, it starts with us. We set the example. Okay, we'll break that down in a second. Two, you get them to church. And three, you protect their faith. You protect their faith. So let's start with number one. It starts with us. It starts with us setting the example. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, it says, And these words I command you shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them to your children, and you shall walk of them, and when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign to your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. Okay, notice how it says, like, hey, this is all about your kids. God is saying, no, it starts with us. It starts with the older generation, and then you teach it to your kids, right? It shall be on your heart, the Word of God. It's supposed to shape your desires. It's supposed to shape your emotions. It's supposed to shape your relationships, so forth and so on. You are to speak of them when you get out of bed. You are to speak of them when you walk by the way, and you are to speak of them when you lie down. The Lord's saying, hey, every waking moment is supposed to be surrounded by the statutes and the command of your Father God. And you are to love Him with everything that you have. I know I've already said that, but this is the emphasis that Deuteronomy is trying to give to the Israelite nation, and then eventually Jesus, and then to us. And it says this, it says to bind them to your hands, okay, and to bind them to your forehead. Have you ever seen like an Orthodox Jewish person? They have these boxes that are on their hands. Or if you watch like The Chosen series, you'll see this. They have these boxes on their hands, and they'll have these boxes on their forehead. It's strapped. This is where they get this from, okay? It's what they call a phylactery. And it's in this box is the Shema. Love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the verse that's in the box, okay? And so they take it literally, and so they strap it to their body parts, their forehead and their hands. But what the Bible is trying to tell you is, hey, keep it on your hand, because your hand is what you do your actions with, right? So you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength in your actions, as you do things, as you do works, right? And then it says to keep it onto your forehead, like a frontlet between your eyes. What's the head about? That's where you think. That's where you have your knowledge. That's where you process all your thoughts. So as you are thinking, all your thoughts should be focused on loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Does that make sense? And so if we are to set the example for our children to love God with everything that they have, then it is our responsibility to do it first. Does that make sense? We cannot expect them to love God if we don't do it first. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay, you follow me? Because I've heard in my experience, I know I've only been doing this for 5 years, but I've heard in my experience parents who say, Keith, I think it's great that my children are in church. Keith, I think it's fantastic that they're a part of your youth group. They're a part of a junior church. I think that's great. But they say that as they drop their kids off the church and they go the other way. I've heard that from a mom. I'm not trying to call anybody out. Y'all definitely don't know her. But in my past ministry, I've heard this from a mother who is known to abuse substances in front of her children. Keith, is great that he's in your youth group, but at home, she didn't live the same way. And so who do you think affects these children the most? It's going to be the parents more than anything else. Children follow parents, and then if you bring your child to church, guess who else they're following? They're following everybody in the room. They see you. You don't have to be their parent for them to be watching you, for them to follow your example. They see through the lies, especially a teenager, okay? In youth ministry, a kid will know if you are not living out what you believe, and they can actually call you out on the crap, and it's happened to me a couple times. It's kind of embarrassing. As a youth minister, I'll say all these things, and they're like, well, Keith, but you taught us this, but you're doing the opposite, and I feel this big, because it's the truth. And teenagers will call you out. Okay, that's what they're good at. It's the only thing they're good at. I'm just kidding. No. But we set the example, right? And they know who to follow by our example. So this is not just a parent thing, guys. Again, this goes to the entire church, right? Not just MC3 church, but the church in general, the Big C church, the church of Christ, right? We all, as the older generation, are to set the example of their faith. There's an example in the Bible of this in 1 Timothy, or I believe 2 Timothy, sorry, verses 1 through 5. And Paul is Timothy's mentor. He's the one who's discipled Timothy for all his ministry. But Paul doesn't take credit for Timothy's faith. He gives credit to two people. And this is what it says. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelled first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. So who does Paul give credit to Timothy's faith? Grandma and mom. Grandma taught it to mom, mom taught it to Timothy. Does that make sense? So there's this idea that yes, we can pass down our faith by example. Absolutely. It's backed up by scripture, not just in this, but look at Abraham and Isaac to Jacob. Jacob to his sons, Joseph. Look at David to Saul, or Jesse to David, David to Solomon, right? So there's many different examples of how a father or a parent's faith or just an adult in general, this can be passed down to the next generation. It is possible. It is doable. And not only is it possible, we are actually called to do it. Number two, we are called to raise them in a Christian community. Okay, and what I mean by Christian community, I'm not talking about Christian school, I'm not talking about Christian clubs, I'm talking about the church. The church, the bride of Christ. And I bring this up because I've also heard in my time that, oh, my child does not have to go to church to have faith. Okay, my child does not have to go to church to love God. My child does not have to be a part of the church to honor him. Show me in the Bible where it says that. And I will show you the opposite, okay? And one of these verses is Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 14. And it's talking about everybody. So this applies to you as it does a child. Ready? This is what it says, okay? He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of faith in the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about every wind of doctrine by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So what is this verse about? This verse is about the church. God gives us people to build us up, every single one of us. He gives us the body of Christ. Which is so interesting, the body builds itself up. It's kind of like a bodybuilder, right? Right? The body's the one that tears itself down to build itself back up stronger. Does that make sense? Right? Okay, so it's the same thing with the body of Christ. Hey, we build each other up. We build each other up with encouragement to live more for Christ. Specifically, the body builds itself up through this, through teaching, through shepherding, and preaching of the scriptures. Right? God gave us the apostles, the shepherds, and the prophets and the teachers, right? What do they do? What do those people do? They teach you. They preach to you. They show you the scriptures. They disciple you. So the church is built up through the preaching of the scriptures. And the church makes us, through this moment, through the preaching, through the teaching, through the discipleship, guys, it makes us what we call more mature in Christ. It's called spiritual maturity. If you walk through the front doors of MC3 Church, if you look above the stairwell, it says, helping others walk one step closer to Christ. Okay, what that is saying is, hey, we're going to help you get spiritually mature. Right? Just as you grow up as a child, you grow up in Christ. Right? Jesus even calls new believers like children, and older believers mature. They grow up. They become stronger in Jesus. And Ephesians says that as the church makes us spiritually mature, we do this so that we are not tossed back and forth by false doctrine and by sin, by human cunning and deceitful schemes, okay? And so if we want our children to grow up in Christ, well, what's the entity we need to bring them to? The church, okay? Because without the church, without the teaching of strong and solid scriptures, then our children are going to be tossed to and fro as immature babies in Jesus, tossed to and fro by deceitful schemes, by false doctrine, by sin. And we wonder why people walk away from Jesus. Because the church, at least in America, I don't think has done a good job raising up the next generation. There are people in my own personal field who focus on the entertainment of the children more so than the spiritual growth and teaching the scriptures. Right? Don't get me wrong, I love having fun with the kids. Like, we're going to have the back-to-school bash here in a couple weeks. That's going to be fantastic. We're going to have fun. But that is not my job. I just do that because I like it. Does that make sense? In a couple weeks, I'm going to take the youth kids to Six Flags. That's not my job. I just do it because I like Six Flags. Right? Cool. Yeah, does that make sense? but in reality, the church, whether it's the youth minister or all of us together, or if it's the senior minister or the elders, whoever, right? Our job specifically is to teach our children the scriptures, to teach them sound doctrine, and to teach them what is right and wrong. So they're not being tossed to and fro by deceitful schemes, and not following the rest of the world. God calls the church the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. What this means is that Jesus one day will come back to be united with us, the church, the group as a whole. And if we want our children, our next generation, and the generation after them to be a part of the bride of Christ, then we cannot separate them from the bride of Christ. Does that make sense? They have to be here. They have to be a part of everything that we're doing. They have to be shown what it means to worship, what it means to pray, what it means to read the scriptures, what it means to serve others. They have to be shown all of this, and that is the church's duty. Does not just fall on the parents, but for the rest of us as well. For the rest of us as well. I'll put it this way. This is the best way I could put it, I guess. A lot of you volunteer with MC3 Church Kids Ministry. You work on Sunday mornings, or you've worked on Wednesday nights, okay? Just because you volunteer does not make you the only children's worker in the church. Does that make sense? Everybody is a children's worker in our church. Everybody. Does that make sense? It is your duty as a church to raise up our kids, and myself as well. I'm putting this on me as well, okay, guys? Does that make sense? Just because you do not work upstairs, that does not mean you are not a children's worker. We are to help our parents. We are to support our parents and to support our children and help them, again, set the example. And of everything that we do as the church, we are called to protect their faith. We have to protect it. This is a moment where the disciples of Jesus are jockeying for position in heaven. It's actually really funny because they're like, hey, who's going to be the greatest in heaven, Jesus? And Jesus just kind of looks at them like a disappointed mom. Come on, guys. Like, I'll show you who's the most important of heaven. And this is what he does. If you read Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, it says, at the time the disciples came to Jesus and saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. But whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom. What is Jesus saying here? Okay, well, new believers are like children. And children are new believers, so they are spiritual children as well. Children are in a humble position. Now, I've met some very not so humble kids, and I'm sure you have too, okay? But children in the position they are in is a very humble position. Children are vulnerable, and I would argue that they are the most vulnerable people in our society today. Not only this, they are in the lowest position, and I can also argue with you that they are the lowest in our society today, the way we still see children. We put a lot of emphasis on our kids, for sure, for certainty, but I would still argue that they are the lowest in our society. So Jesus says, hey, because they're humble, and these humble positions, they're in these low positions, they're vulnerable, but at the same time, it's also easy to build up their faith. And I apologize if I ruined somebody's Christmas, okay, but let me put it this way. If you tell a child that a fat man in a red suit is going to come down the chimney to give him presents, who do they believe in? Santa, right? Right? Okay? Cool. Right? So if you tell a kid that, guess what they're going to do? They're going to put cookies out for Santa. They're going to... We used to make reindeer food for Santa, put it out for the reindeer. We used to write Santa letters. Can I have a football? We go sit in Santa's lap at the mall. Does that make sense? When you tell a kid that Santa is going to bring him presents, then they're going to do according to their faith. It's the same thing. If you tell a child that they are created by a divine power on purpose to be loved, and that divine power sent his son to die for them and was resurrected, guess what they're going to believe? They're going to believe in God. They're going to believe in Jesus. And their actions will meet it. Their actions will meet that. Children's faith are built up easily, but they're also torn down just as quickly. We are called to protect the faith by accepting them in the name of Jesus. We'll go over that verse here in an example. In a second. But what we mean by accepting them in the name of Jesus, how do we protect them? We set that example. We correct their disobedience to the scriptures. We protect them from false teaching. You call it out. You hear somebody say something to a kid that is not true, you call it out. I don't care if it's your kid or not. You call it out. Does that make sense? All right. You protect them from sinful people, right? I get that it's kind of hard. You don't want to shelter a kid. Does that make sense? But, like, you definitely got to be watchful for the wolves in sheep's clothing. We'll put it that way, right? Because there are sinful people who will show the wooden beans to live outside of the scriptures. So you protect them from that. You bring them to the Christian community, the church. You have them serve others, and you push spiritual maturity. You don't keep them spiritually the same. They have to grow as you are growing. And as they get older, and if they are growing in Christ as they're getting older, chances are when they finally hit middle school, which, by the way, is usually when a child chooses whether or not they're going to show up to church, is in middle school. Okay? Interesting fact. Or when they graduate high school and they go off to college. So if you don't want our next generation to make that decision, you push them to spiritual maturity, even as a child. You push them to that where they are growing in Christ, growing deeply into the scriptures. And here's the thing, as you protect the faith, there is a warning for those who do not protect the faith. Okay, if you keep reading Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 through 6, it says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." Verse 6, this is important. "But whoever causes these little ones who believe in me to sin," your translation may say stumble, "it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned into the depths of the sea." That's a scary verse, especially as a youth minister, as somebody who has a massive influence around kids of our church. This verse scares me. Because if you cause a child to stumble or to sin, the judgment that is coming to you is far worse than what Jesus just says. Jesus says it's better to be hung by a millstone and tossed into the sea. That's crazy. That's a crazy judgment. That's the wrath of God, first and foremost. So causing kids to stumble, not protecting their faith, there's a huge warning that says, hey, you better watch out for what you tell a child. You better watch out for how you lead by example. You better watch out how you lead them in the church. Does that make sense? We are to be careful. In the movie, towards the very, very end, the Adam, the main character, is up there. He's saying, hey, men of courage, where are you at? He's saying all these things. And my favorite line of the entire movie is, "You are accountable to God for the position of influence that you are in or that he has given you." And this goes for all of us, not just fathers, not just mothers, not just grandparents. We are all in the position of influence with the kids that we are around. You could be a teacher, you could be a coach, or you could be a member here at MC3 Church. You are given a position of influence for the kids that are upstairs right now. And you are held accountable for that position of influence. Right, myself as well, especially as the youth minister, right? We will be held accountable for the things that we do, the things that we say, and the examples that we set to our children. But take hope and be encouraged. Be courageous, as the movie says. Okay, as much as scary as that verse is, guys, if you follow scripture, imagine the next generation. Imagine the revival that can happen in the next generation. If the church would just follow the scripture and just do what it says and set that example for them. Take courage, because courage in itself is what is needed to raise that next generation. Okay, I say that whether you're a parent or a grandparent, a children's worker, a teacher, volunteer, or a member of this church, we have to be willing to step up and encourage and in faith to teach and disciple our kids. I say courage because I think it is a lot easier for us to kind of just roll over and not do it. It's a lot easier for us to let the world raise our kids. It's a lot easier for us to give up on family than rather fight for it and fight for our marriages. It's a lot easier to give up on our faith and set the example of what it means to give up faith for our kids. It's a lot easier to do these things. And if you are courageous to stand against the world, your child or whoever is in your sphere of influence, guys, will see that example. One of my favorite verses, I have a lot of favorite verses, But one of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 14. And this is what it says. I'm reading this from the NIV, but we'll get to the ESV in a second. This is such a cool verse. Ready? This is what it says. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. So what does this have to do with our kids? Well, the term courageous in the Greek is this word called andreas esthe, okay? This literally translates to, if you have a KJV or ESV or an NSAB, it will translate to act like a man, okay? Be courageous, act like a man, or play the part of a man. So Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthians, says, hey, man up, stand strong, be watchful over your families and over your children, stand firm in your faith, because hardships, temptations, even persecution will come. Be strong in the Lord and do not waver. Do not waver in your faith. Be courageous. Lead the next generation. Lead your children. Disciple them. Show them what it means to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. At the end of the movie, it asks, where are you, men of courage? But I think this message today asks a different question. That question is something similar, but where are you, church of courage? When will the church step up and be courageous to stand against the world? When will the church be courageous and stand up against the evil schemes that are out there in our society today that are manipulating and taking advantage of our vulnerable children? When will we stand up and show them what it means to love God? We have a society today that teaches them that hobbies and relationships and education and career and money and possessions and sexuality are way more important than their relationship with Jesus. None of those things died for our children. None of those things hung on a cross for them. None of those things walked out of a grave. So why do we prioritize all these other things? I'm not saying they're not important. I'm not saying that their hobbies or their relationships or their education or their future careers are not important, but we are to teach them with those things what it means to glorify God in all those things, with all of their strength, with everything, every fiber of their being. What does it mean to honor God in their hobbies? What does it mean to honor God in their relationships? What does it mean to honor God in their education, their career, their money, possessions, etc., etc., etc.? It does not matter. We have to teach them those things. If we're going to let them play ball, teach them how to glorify God in ball. If we're going to let them act, teach them how to glorify God in their acting career. If we're going to teach them that, hey, you need to have a good job one day so you can provide for your family, teach them what it means to glorify God in that career. It does not matter. We are teaching them something, our society is teaching them something that is not going to get them to eternal life. Only Christ has eternal value. Only your faith in Jesus has eternal value. That is what we are called to teach them. More than anything else. Anything else. As I said, it was Christ who died and was resurrected for them. For them, for me, for you, for the generation, and the generation after them. And if we want them to teach the next generation, we have to teach them first. We are to teach them to proclaim Christ as King and Lord over their lives. And we do that first. We do that in a couple ways as we wrap up the sermon, guys. One, through repentance. To repent from the sin that you know you've been doing. To tell the Lord that you're sorry and you're going to turn, do a 180, walk the other way. To literally do a U-turn in your life. We do this through confession. We do this through baptism. To die spiritually and to rise in the walk in the newness of God. We do this in obedience. To love God every day with every thought front lip between your eyes and every action strap it to your hand. We love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. Every single Sunday, we also proclaim Christ through communion. We proclaim Christ crucified through the breaking of bread and the drinking of the juice, which is the representation of his body and of his blood. In a moment, we'll have that opportunity. If you want to, towards the end, when the praise team comes up, you can come before the tables, and you can partake in communion. In this moment, you are proclaiming that Christ died for you, that Christ was resurrected for you. But proclaim that to your children too. Proclaim that to the children that you know. They don't have to be yours. You can be somebody else's. Set that example. Show them what Jesus means to you. 1 Corinthians continues to say in verses 14, it says, let all that you do be done in love. Agape is the Greek there. Unconditional, sacrificial love and devotion, piety to God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Impress it to your children. Let's pray. Hey God, just thank you for today. Thank you for an opportunity for us just to come take advantage of the freedom that we have to be here, to glorify your name, but also to look at the scriptures and see how they tell us to teach these kids, God, who are so vulnerable. God, they're looking for acceptance. God, they're looking for someone to love them as you love them. Because it's instilled in them to have a relationship with somebody who cares for them, because God, you care for them, and you ultimately want to see them grow in that relationship with you. But God, they also seek spiritual guidance through many different people. First parents, Lord, but also by the church, by the community, by their teachers, Lord, by their coaches, whoever it may be, Lord, we pray that the church in itself steps up and takes heed to the warnings that are in the scripture, and that they understand that we all have a responsibility, whether we have children or we don't, whether we have grandkids or we don't. We are all called as the church, Lord, to accept the little ones in your name, to protect their faith, and to grow them spiritually mature in you, for them to know the scriptures, to know what you say and the commands that are given to them, Lord. God, we have such a major responsibility. Let us not take it lightly. As we show them what it means to love Christ, the one who died, the one who came back to life, the one who gives eternal salvation for all who accept it, Lord. And God, I pray there's anybody today who has not accepted that they do so through the waters of baptism, Lord. But for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that we go out and we make disciples of all nations. We make disciples of the kids of the next generation, whether they're children or their teens, Lord, or even young adults, to show them what it means to love you with all that they have. Just be courageous to stand against the world. It's in Christ's name that we pray these things.